All right, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, I know you're thinking, wait a minute, we started the New Testament. Amen. Aren't you glad? Have you enjoyed beginning walking through the New Testament? It's been good, hasn't it? Okay? I mean, we anticipated and anticipated and anticipated and anticipated. And man, we killed animals and killed animals and killed animals and had feasts and festivals, right? And man, we sinned and repented and sinned and repented and sinned and repented. Have mercy. And we went into exile, and we're all exhausted, okay? Finally, Messiah has come in our reading, and it's so exciting, and it's so refreshing, and I'm so glad to have the chance for us to begin one more time, fresh and new, to see Jesus Christ, to hear his words, to pay attention to all that he says and the way that he lives, and to understand who he is and why he came and all that he promises to each of us as our Savior. It's been so good. So one thing that stood out to me as we began this journey is how much Jesus faced opposition. Have you noticed that? Very early on, there are some who really don't like what he's saying and what he's doing. Whether that's because of prideful arrogance or ignorance or just wanting to have control over the things over which they are used to having control, whatever it is. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that there are times when in my own life I recognize that I treat Jesus that same way, I think. I enjoy being in charge of myself, and sometimes arrogantly, honestly, because of pride, sometimes ignorantly and just carelessly, it's easy for me. I know, look, this room is full of incredible people, okay? I'm talking about me, okay? I have a tendency to let my pride get in the way of following Jesus well. So I think we've seen some of that this week. And so as I was thinking about that, and because I didn't want to get in front of my pastor and not let him take the first step into the New Testament, I decided, well, let's think about this opposition thing a little bit. And one passage that really is significant that I think can really help us deal with some truths related to just opposition is Nehemiah chapter 4, okay? So we're going to land there today. Just as a little precursor to Nehemiah 4, Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So these things that were written so many thousands of years ago, God has always intended to use in our hearts to help us be encouraged and to give us hope, right? To give us guidance about how to live in the face of just some of the hard realities of life. So those are the things very practically that I'd like for us to kind of chew on together this morning. All right. So at face value, this passage is very, it's more just descriptive. It's a story, right? It's a narrative, okay? And I don't think that there are particularly some prescriptive things on the surface. But as we walk through, I think that we can share together some things that the Holy Spirit has encouraged us in that would help us face some adversity, some challenges, and even some threats in our own circumstances and lives. All right. So if I was going to sum up Nehemiah 4 with just two phrases, it would be this. Hear, O God, for we're despised, and so we built the wall. That's basically to sum up Nehemiah 4. Hear us, our God. We are downtrodden and despised, so we just built the wall. That's what happens. But how did that come about, and how did they do that? So let's read some here together and understand some of these guys. Nehemiah 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it all by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed." What a lame phrase, right? Indeed. "Even if a fox climbed up on what they are building, he would break down their stone wall." It's kind of it just sounds almost silly, doesn't it? Sounds almost silly. So I think that there are three threats that we're going to see today. And I think that there are some responses biblically that will help us when we face similar threats. And the first threat is this. It's taunting and bullying. Yeah? Taunting and bullying. You know, we hear about it in the lives of kids. Our kids a lot at school face some of this. You face some of this perhaps in the workplace occasionally, okay? In the neighborhood maybe, there's somebody whose path crosses with yours, and in spite of your efforts to love them well and serve them and connect with them, they just don't like you. I understand that about myself sometimes, but not you people. Y'all are awesome, okay? But sometimes people just cross us, and they don't like us. So this threat of taunting and bullying, it's real. These guys are just straight up trash talking, aren't they? I mean, this is like a middle school social media rant. If a fox jumped on your wall, it would fall. What? Do what? This is a grown man. This is a leader. Have you ever been around people that it feels like they fall back into this older elementary middle school mindset in the way that they begin to chatter? And it's really odd, and it's really frustrating, and it can be very aggravating, and at times you might get provoked to some anger. And it is easy in those seasons or in those circumstances to be tempted to lash out and to have some strong words to straighten somebody out, right? And I think it's important for us to remember that there is a time and place for speaking the truth with grace, right? But that's not exactly the way Nehemiah handles this and the way he encourages the people to handle this. Look at verse 4. So Nehemiah's first response is this: "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." So the correct first response is what the answer is in every small group you've ever been a part of, right? First, we should all what? Pray. Right? Pray. Pray. Jesus. Right? It's always pray or Jesus. That's always the Sunday school answer. Yeah, pray. First, we should pray. And just tell God the truth. God is the one who can deal with it in your heart. God is the one who can deal with it in their heart. So as simple as it may sound, it really is important. Our first response to someone that's taunting or bullying is to pray. Now, it is kind of interesting what he prays, right? To heap their insults on their own head. So I want to be clear about this. I think it's important for us to pray for God to deal with them rightly as he sees fit. Okay? Let's ask God to deal with the individuals or individual rightly as he sees fit. And here's why. Because in the midst of the foolishness in your life and my life, when we were far from God, when we thought we knew better, when we did things our own way, okay, all of us could probably admit at some point or another we were all pretty much a jerk, right? We all said some things that we regret. We were foolish, too big for our britches, or however you want to say it, and we just had more to say than we should have. Right? And God, in his mercy, chose to slowly but persistently draw us to himself, right? To show us the truth, right? God does hate what sin is doing in our life. So God hates sin, but God loves every single person, okay? So what I think it's best for us to pray, I think it's good to pray for God to deal rightly with those that are opposing us, okay? But I also think it's good to ask God if we can find a place in our heart to work in such a way that would humble them and get them off our case, but that he would also use that to draw them to himself. Because ultimately, isn't that what you really want? I mean, don't you want them to be restored to life? I mean, I know it's difficult. I know it's challenging when somebody is just literally treating you like a jerk. But that is what we hope for and pray for and want for them. God's very best for each of us. So first, the first response that Nehemiah has is he prays. And he prays for God to deal rightly with them as he sees fit. And then the second response to this bullying and taunting is this. They just kept doing the work. Right? It was just words. And the words hurt, and the words were offensive, and the words were even becoming threatening. Okay? That's not to be minimized. But they prayed and asked God to deal with it, but then they didn't just sit there and go, man, I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, you know, this guy told me I was mean and ugly, and now what? Or, I should have done this, or I didn't do that. But they just kept doing the thing that God had given them to do, all right? So in the midst of facing this type of bullying and taunts and threats, look, I hope it never happens to you, but what I see in Scripture, even at the beginning of the New Testament here, is that it happened to Jesus. And Jesus repeatedly tells us all through the Gospels, hey, the way the world treated me, they're going to treat you. So if they bullied and taunted him and threatened him and eventually harassed and hurt him, I think it's foolish for us. I mean, what are we going to do, disbelieve the Savior and go, it'll be all right. That won't happen to me. I think it probably will. I think he said that it probably would because it probably will. And so if we're going to be bullied and taunted, I think it's important that we pray, ask, and seek for God's best for those individuals, but then continue to do what it is God has entrusted to you to do. Isn't that exactly what we see Jesus do all through this early part of the New Testament every time? Yeah, he's struggling. He's struggling with all the difficulties, but he just keeps doing the work. As a matter of fact, he just keeps saying, I do whatever the Father gives me to do. I just keep saying whatever the Father gives me to say. I follow in baptism, not because I need to be baptized, but because I need to be baptized, an example for you to be baptized. I just keep doing everything that the Father tells me to do. I just follow the Father. I just do the Father's will. And I know that Jesus does all of that to encourage and inspire and instruct us to do the same. Okay, so are we good on this first thing? Bullying, taunting, we're going to pray hard. We're going to try to keep loving, love our enemies, as Jesus said. Pray for those who persecute you, right? Okay, and we're going to keep doing that which God has entrusted to us to keep doing. We're going to do the work that God has given to us. Are we good? All right, next threat. Things begin to kind of escalate. The next threat is this plot, a plan to distract and to divide and destroy. And I will tell you, this really hit close to home. As I began to think about the terrible events surrounding the death of Charlie Kirk, the actual thing that happened, right? That this horrible, tragic assassination, right? But then spiraling out of that, all of these feelings and all these emotions and all of the rhetoric that began to come from some leaders that seemed to be very not aligned with Scripture. So let's look at that and see how God would have us respond in these kind of circumstances, all right? Verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed because Nehemiah had just prayed and they had just continued to do the work, right? when the bullying didn't work, they became furious. So look at what it says in verse 8. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion. All right, so look at some of these schemes that they had. In verse 10, we see that they initiated or stirred up this kind of a murmur and discouragement campaign, kind of talking behind the hand all across the community. Verse 10 says, in Judah it was said, the strength of the laborer fails. Since there's so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. Oh, I'm not sure we can do it, right? It's too hard. But these enemies were sowing these seeds of discouragement, right, among God's people. And these words of discouragement and murmuring and just questioning, it spread through the people. And the people began to say, we're weary. There's too much rubble. I don't think we can do it. That's frightening. And it's real, isn't it? Have you ever been discouraged enough that you began to feel like there's just too much rubble here? It's just too big a wreck. I don't think we can do it. Not necessarily with a wall, a physical wall, but maybe in your own heart, in your own life, in your own family, in a broken relationship. Man, sometimes the discouragement can really create a lot of damage. They did more than that, though. They also, in verse 11, we see, said, they won't realize it until we're among them and we can kill them and we can stop the work. They literally were planting spies and assassins among God's people to catch them unaware and to terrorize them and to kill them if they could and to stop the work because they wanted this work stopped. It was the work, right? If the work stopped, they didn't care if the people were there or not. If they could maintain their control, if they could maintain their authority, if they could maintain their privilege and their status, if they could continue in their self-importance, they didn't care who was there. The problem was not the people. The problem was the thing to which the people were committed. Do you hear me, church? The problem isn't you. It's this kingdom mission to which you are devoted. That's the problem. Because it challenges each and all of us to humble ourselves, to turn from our way to His way, to surrender to this great God who made us and knows us and loves us, but who is holy and who is just and who is chasing after us to change us for our best and for His glory, and to have the chance to join Him in this rescue mission, right? That's what God is up to. So when you begin to see or sense this type of harsh opposition, remember, it's about the mission. Did you see what it said? They were furious because the work continued, because they persevered in the work. So they were going to literally try to kill them, catch them off guard. The other thing they did was this. They compelled the people with this overwhelming propaganda message. See if this sounds familiar. When the Jews who lived nearby, verse 12, when the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and time and time and time again, everywhere you turn, they attack. You need to return to us. This is too dangerous. You don't need to stay in this place to which God has called you. You need to retreat, or you just need to come over here because you'll be safe over here. We know best. It doesn't matter what God said. It doesn't matter where God called you and placed you. It doesn't matter with whom God has connected you. What matters most is that you be safe and secure. You know what that sounds a lot like? That sounds a lot like the hissing whisper of a serpent in a garden, talking to the First Lady Eve and questioning the very nature and character of the God who made her and loved her. When he said, did God really say that if you ate this fruit, you would die? Surely you won't die. This has to be a scam. This can't be true. This doesn't make sense. It's dangerous. It's dangerous when people begin to propagandize us with the notion that what's most important is that we take care of ourselves. What's most important is that we take care of our families. Boy, now that feels like thin ice, doesn't it? Are you saying God didn't care about your family, Bart? What are you saying? That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this: God knows. God knows. He made you. He loves you. He made you on purpose. He formed you on purpose just exactly the way that you are. Just exactly like you are. God on purpose brought us to this community at the same time. Isn't that awesome? He has us living here in this place because he's uniquely gifted each of us with talents and abilities and interests. We are very diverse in many ways. Various backgrounds, various experiences. Then he also blesses us with these incredible spiritual gifts as we surrender to him, and he fits all of that together perfectly. And he creates this beautiful body where every single part is precious and important and vital to the mission, right? So we need to be careful when propagandists begin to stir and say, if this leader or that leader didn't say or do this and that such a thing, you probably ought to go somewhere else. That may be fair in some regard, maybe so. But I would challenge and encourage you, you better pray. And if God called you and brought you to a place, you better stay there until God tells you it's time to do something different. Okay? That's just... You're welcome. All right. Okay. So here are some ways that they responded. One thing they did in verse 9, we see that Nehemiah prayed. There it is again. Huh. You think prayer might be important? You think we need to constantly pray? You think that's why maybe the apostles encouraged us to pray without ceasing, to continue to pray, to continue to seek the Father all the time? In every circumstance, yeah. Pray, and he stationed a guard because of them day and night. They set a guard to keep constant watch. There were some individuals who chose to embrace the responsibility of never not keeping watch. How about you? How about you? I want to make you just a hair uncomfortable. I want you to look literally at the family around you. Look around. Family beside you, behind you. Do you see those faces? Look at their face. Do you see these people? Some of you didn't look, cheaters. Scaredy cats. Yeah. We must keep watch. One for another. We must pray and we must keep watch for one another. It's important. So in the face of this increasing threat that was real and multifaceted, the propaganda and the infiltration of bad actors and all the things, in the midst of all of this, they prayed and they set a guard to keep constant watch. What else did they do? Well, look at verse 13. Nehemiah says, so I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives, and your homes. And then when the enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. So the other thing that Nehemiah did was he identified spots that people may be weak or exposed in particular, and he gave them extra cover. Do you see that? Maybe it's a season in life, or maybe it's a circumstance that suddenly comes up in a life. But this is why we do life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's important not only that we keep watch, but that we pay particular attention to the vulnerable among us, circumstances and seasons. We must pray and keep watch. So what else did this involve? Some really great instruction. Don't fear them. Don't fear those persecuting you. You know what that means? You know what that means in the Greek? You can look this up in the Greek or the Hebrew. Don't fear them means don't fear them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Right? But of love, and he says of self-discipline or sound mind. Okay? So the first instruction is don't fear. Then he says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Okay? No more language lessons today. But remember the Lord means remember the Lord. Constantly remember. What are the ways that we can remember? We can talk to him. We can be in his word. We need to remember who he is and what he's done. You know, one way to remember best the things that he has done in your own heart and life that are significant to you, those moments in your life that are these huge standing stone moments of, man, I met God here. I was in trouble, and I sought the Lord, and he heard me. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Whatever the cause, whatever the circumstance, when I needed him most, and I cried out to him, he met me here, right? And when we share those with people that we love, okay, when we share the truth about what God has really done with people who we love, it matters for them and it matters for us because it helps all of us remember. Remember the Lord. The other instruction here that's really compelling is he says, fight for your families. How about that? Do you ever think about this life as being a fight for your family? Hey, it is. It is. Our own sinful nature, our real enemy, the mold of the world, they are against everything that God desires for you. In Romans 12, verse 1, there's this really compelling instruction where Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the mold or to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Are you familiar with that verse? Okay. Find the middle ground in that verse. Find the fence. There's not one, is there? Okay? There's not one. And if we are not being transformed by God, if we are not walking in the Spirit so that we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, but so that the fruit of the Spirit may be made manifest 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold in our life, if that's the life that we want, if that's what you signed up for, then you have to continue in that life. Because if you don't continue in that life, here's exactly what happens. As soon as you don't walk in this, you immediately begin to be pressed on every side back into the mold of the world. You begin to once again to be conformed in the way that you think, in your disposition, in the things that you chase after, in your emotions, that we just get pressed back into who we are. It's almost like someone with a whip and a chair chasing us back into a cage, and we just stay there, right? And the door's unlocked, and it's standing wide open, and we just sit down over here like, oh boy, I'm just stuck back in this cage again, I guess. But we're not. So I just want to encourage you and challenge you, hey, let's wake up. Come out of that cage. Walk in life as God wants us to. Be renewed. Be transformed. We're going to seek personal holiness, not just organizational excellence. We're going to pray and we're going to tell God all that's on our heart for myself and for my family and for others. I'm just going to talk to him. We're going to talk to God. I'm going to engage in healthy biblical relationships and support. I'm going to intentionally do this. I'm going to do this. This is the way he's called us to live. This is who he's called us to be, to become, right? Followers of the way. This is the way. Walk in it, he says. And we're going to disciple them so that they're not abandoned to figure it out on their own, right? When Jesus gave us that great commission, he said, baptize them, lead them to me, help them surrender and connect with me. But then he says, and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And then he promises to be with us, right? Do you think that when he said teach them to observe, that what he meant was teach them to look at? Do you think observe in this context is just look at? Of course not. We're to teach them to do, right? To live in, to live out these things that he's instructed us, to obey them, to follow him. That's the thing to which God has called us. Last challenge. I'll hustle. Verse 16 says, from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the one who sounded the ram's horn was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the ram's horn, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servant spend the night inside Jerusalem together, so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing. Here's the last kind of challenge or threat. The truth is, when plots are foiled, when schemes are uncovered and thwarted, we must understand that lingering threats are going to remain. In one of the Gospels, where we read about Jesus' temptation, you remember what it said about what Satan did? He came and tempted the Savior, and Jesus kept just throwing out scripture and choke-slamming him, and it was awesome. But then it said, so Satan left him until he found an opportune time to come back. The enemy's always looking for an opportune time to come back. Always. So the truth is, the threat lingers. In this war for souls in which we are engaged, and people's lives are at stake, people's eternity are at stake, the truth is the threat remains until the Savior comes and it's all made right once and for all. It's going to just remain. And so until he does, we've got to stay in this. Verses 16 through 23 say, from that day on, what are the things they did? Well, for one thing, they stay spiritually armored up, right? Like in Ephesians 6. They stayed armored up. They were strapped up and buckled up and girded up and prayed up. Boy, they were ready. They kept it up. They stayed alert. They always stayed alert. You parents, especially parents of teens, you ever feel compelled to tell your kids, hey, pay attention, stay alert, watch what's happening around you, right? Stay alert. Don't ever just not pay attention to what's going on around you when you're out and about, okay? Well, let me act as the parent of all you teens and tell all of you, as you're out and about, flitting about doing your life and all the cool, awesome things that you do, hey, pay attention. Just pay attention. Stay alert, okay? There's a great phrase in Scripture where we're challenged to be sober-minded. I really like that. It doesn't mean that we can't have fun and joke around and laugh and carry on a lot of shenanigans. But what it does mean is that we never lose sight of the fact that there's a lot at stake in every life all around us. So we're going to pay attention. We're going to guard our heart, and we're going to try to engage in a healthy way. We're going to keep healthy boundaries and margins and walk circumspectly, paying attention as we live day by day. Is that fair? Okay? I think that's very, very biblical. I think that shouts from this passage, because over and over again, we see that they stayed strapped up and they paid attention. They stayed alert. Everybody's alert all the time, okay? And the other thing that's kind of neat is that they stayed together. Instead of challenging them to go and go other places because it might be better, Nehemiah said, let's just stay together. Let's just do this life together until we finish what God gave us to do. Together's good, y'all. Together's good. Together's a blessing, okay? It's a real blessing. So I challenge and encourage you. God's design is for us to share this life together in great relationships with him and with one another. So we started with Romans 15:4 that talked about how the things from the past were written to instruct us. Romans 15:5-6 say this: may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good.